One of the things that I admire about Paul and a few others of you in this congregation are your artistic abilities. When God was distributing the abilities that he gave to each of us, I didn't get any of those. I realize that God has gifted me certain ways, and I'm thankful for the gifts that I have, but I always admire those who can see a picture and then can write it down, and what they see is somehow reflected in what they write or what they draw or what they sculpt. When I try to draw something, it's just almost coincidental if what I end up with on the piece of paper looks anything like what I started out with. There's something really good about having that ability to capture a picture. And this morning, as we look at this passage in the book of Ezekiel, it's probably a book that I suspect some of you have never looked at before, and perhaps some of you who have looked at it this week may be tempted not to look at it again because it's a challenging book. But it has a picture for us of God, a picture that I think can be challenging because I don't know that how we picture God is how Ezekiel pictures him. So what I'd like to do before I read a portion of this passage this morning is I'd like to do something that's very dangerous for a preacher, and that is to have you close your eyes. And you're going to have to open them up a little bit later on. There's no sleeping. But I want you to just think for a second with your eyes closed. Think, when you think of God, what picture comes to mind? Just think about that for a second. With your eyes closed, think about, as you pray, what do you see? Who do you look at? What is the vision that you have of God as you pause and ponder him? Well, with your eyes still closed, I want to read a portion of this passage that we're going to look at today and see if Ezekiel's vision of God, how it impacts you, and allow yourself to think not of your vision of God, but Ezekiel's vision of God. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, and the right side each had the face of a lion. On the left side, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, two wings covering its bodies. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire, or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance of the faces, and the appearance, and the structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite. All four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in one way, one of four directions. Whatever direction the creatures faced, the wheel did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. And when the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out one toward another, and each had two wings covering its bodies. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voices of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads is what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal as if full of fire. And from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and they heard the voice of one speaking. Open your eyes and wake up if you slept through that. I don't know what your perception of God is. But I guess that most of us not only don't have a perception exactly like that, but most of us don't have an idea of what it was that Ezekiel had in mind when he had this vision. Now, this morning, as challenging as the vision of Ezekiel is of God, I think the message of Ezekiel chapter 1 through verse 21 of Ezekiel 3 is really a fairly simple message. So what I'd like to do is to underscore the clear teaching of this passage, and then to look back and see how this vision of God that is a little mystical fits into that, and how this understanding of Ezekiel's vision has any relevance to our lives whatsoever. Because I think not only is there reason for Ezekiel's vision of God, but his vision of God can inform our thinking about God and what God wants of us. At least that's my hope as we take a few minutes to look at this together. The simple part of this passage is when it is set, and what happens as a result of that. In the first few verses of Ezekiel 1, which I didn't read to you, we're told the setting in which Ezekiel did his ministry, in which this vision came to him. It says, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, from the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. Now that part is really pretty simple. It tells us when this vision came to Ezekiel and what the circumstances of it were. We're told it was in the 30th year. Apparently the 30th year has to do with the time the people were in exile. Some of you are familiar with the history that surrounds this book. But God's people, the Jews, had been unfaithful to God for years. And God had sent a series of prophets warning them that if they didn't turn back to him and follow him fully, that they would be conquered. And sure enough, they were taken over by the Babylonians. King Nebuchadnezzar came and took some of them captive under Jehoiakim, with an M on the end. It's his son, Jehoiakim, who's mentioned in this passage. Because after Jehoiakim was taken in exile back to Babylon, his son, Jehoiakim, he led the remainder of the people who were back in Israel. And Jehoiakim, after a time, decided that he would rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiakim and took him back to Babylon and took more captives with him. So the people had this weird view that is not that weird when you think about it, because I think it's the same view that many of us have. And that is because they believed that they had God's favor, that God was going to take care of them, even though they were being disobedient to him. The prophets had long told them that if they didn't follow him, they would reap the results. And they weren't following him, but they still believed that they were God's people, so they felt that they were immune to what would happen. So when Jehoiakim was taken into exile, Jehoiakim did some of the same things his father did, didn't follow God, and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon and took him and more people back to Babylon. Ultimately, it was Jehoiakim's uncle who became the king. He was appointed the king in Israel after him, and he made an alliance with Egypt, and as a result, Nebuchadnezzar came in and killed Zedekiah. And at that point, he destroyed Jerusalem, ransacked the temple, and it was basically the end of the Jewish nation, except for those who were in exile in Babylon. All this is what's going on. And when he mentions it's the 30th year, I guess it's 30th year after people have gone into exile to begin with. And there had to be a lot of disillusionment. Here they thought they had God in their back pocket, but clearly they were estranged from him. They no longer really were following him. In fact, both Ezekiel and Jeremiah prophesy to the people, and their job is to try to get them to follow God again, even though God has followed through on his punishment, allowing the Babylonians to take over. So if you put yourself in the shoes of the people to whom Ezekiel's writing, they're disillusioned. They're not really particularly interested in following God, though they realize perhaps they have some guilt. And yet, these are the people that Ezekiel is supposed to write to, is supposed to speak to. And Ezekiel's prophecies are to turn these people whose sin has wound them up in exile and whose continued hard hearts keep them distant from God. And he's supposed to warn them and to encourage them to turn back to God. All this is in the midpoint of this period of exile. That part's clear from those first few verses. We were given the kings, we're given the time frame. Obviously, then there's this vision, which has its mysterious side. But then in chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3, Ezekiel gets a call, and his call from God, his commissioning from God, is really also fairly straightforward and fairly simple. It's that he is supposed to speak to these people in exile and to warn them of the need to turn back to God. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, God said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet." Ezekiel had fallen prostrate before God because of this amazing vision he had. And as God spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me up to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. So in chapter 2, God gives Ezekiel his marching orders, his commission. And his commission is, he is supposed to speak to the people who are in exile there in Babylon, and he's supposed to warn them that they need to turn, that they need to quit following their idolatrous, selfish ways and start following God. And there's more than a hint in these verses that they're not going to listen very well to Ezekiel. And as you think about it, if you were Ezekiel and you were commissioned to speak to people who basically were likely not to listen and who had already turned their backs on God, and because they didn't like God, they weren't likely to like you as his representative, how would you feel about your commission? We're not told how Ezekiel felt, but it's a challenging job to speak to people who don't want to hear you. But I think that's one of the reasons, probably the primary reason, why Ezekiel had this vision of God. You see, for us, when we think about sharing our faith with friends or neighbors, family members, we think about hoping that they're going to turn to God. We're motivated by seeing them change and seeing them turn to God. But what if your neighbor has no real interest in spiritual things? What if every time you talk to your next door neighbor, he or she has either disdain for you or just ridicules you? That talking to them is like talking to a stone wall. Would you be enthusiastic about sharing your faith with them? That's really the audience that Ezekiel was speaking to. And in and of himself, given the audience and their disinterest in what he had to say, they weren't likely to listen to him. And selfishly, he was probably very likely to just say, I'm going to give up on this before I ever get started. And I think that's why God made sure that Ezekiel had an amazing vision of him. Because Ezekiel's motivation was not the people to whom he was speaking. It was the one for whom he was speaking. Over in chapter 3, you discover that God goes on with Ezekiel and warns him that he would be more effective in reaching people who didn't even speak his language than speaking to his own countrymen. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, and he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll and then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your mouth with it. So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. The scroll is simply the message that God wanted Ezekiel to speak. And God is saying, take this message. And because Ezekiel was speaking on behalf of God, I think that's why he says it was sweet to him. It was a special message. But then he said, son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You're not speaking to, you are not speaking to a difficult language. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of obscure speech, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen. Then verse 10, he said to me, son of man, listen carefully and take heart. All the words I speak to you, go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound. May the glory of the Lord be praised in his dwelling place. The sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other, and the sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rumbling sound. The Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord upon me. I came to the exiles who lived in Tel Aviv, near the Kibar River, and there where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, overwhelmed. Ezekiel was not excited about his commission. And he was not happy with the attitude of the people to whom he was being sent. But clearly God had called him to speak to them. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him of his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. And he goes on to say the same sort of thing for a righteous person, a person who hadn't lived totally away from God, but had drifted into sin. God says, if you warn this person and he turns from his sin, you've saved him and you've saved yourself. But if you fail to warn this person and that person falls into sin, I'm going to hold you responsible as well as that person. Ezekiel had to understand that he was God's ambassador, God's watchman for the people of Israel. And God had called him to clearly tell the message, that there's a message of warning to people who fail to follow God, a message of hope to those who turn to God. But Ezekiel was held accountable before God for the message that he had to proclaim. Well, again, how does that relate to this vision of God? Well, I don't claim to know everything about this vision or to be able to understand everything that's in it. But basically, the vision that God has of himself in Ezekiel chapter 1 is a vision that was motivational for Ezekiel to speak what God wanted him to speak. In other words, instead of being overwhelmed by the obstacles of the people he was going to speak to, Ezekiel was overwhelmed by this God that he had had a vision of. And it's interesting to me that as I look at chapter 1, that the actual vision of God is really only in verses 25 through 28. Everything else is what surrounds God. And I think it's there in part to help us feel a greater sense of awe. In other words, he doesn't spend nearly as much time talking about God as he does about the cherubim, these angelic beings that are at the in front of the throne. When he speaks of God, it's a fairly short little thing. He says, then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high upon the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and from that there down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so is the radiance around him. That is this vision of God. But as Ezekiel tells it, he gives us the whole environment that we can't fully comprehend. But there are elements that make some sense to us. For example, it tells us that in the beginning of this vision, Ezekiel saw a windstorm. It says in verse 4, I looked and saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashes of lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. So he gets this overall vision that includes God and the angelic beings and these wheels, and he sees it all together, and it's like a storm. And the prophets, whenever they saw the enemies of God or God's judgment, it always came from the north. So this vision of God is a vision of God in judgment. And one of the things that Ezekiel sees and recognizes in this vision is that God is coming to judge sinful people. It's a vision that we oftentimes don't think much about, but it's a vision that the Bible talks about. It's talked about in the Old Testament. It's talked about in the book of Revelation that there is a time, and there are times in our lives where God judges sin. And Ezekiel, catching this part of the vision of God, realized that there was a storm coming. And God had called him to be the weatherman, warning of the storm. Then there's this this strange description of these creatures. I don't know all the details, but one thing seems apparent, that this was a vision that Ezekiel had that came out of the temple. Because if you remember in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant stood and the commandments of God stood, there were these cherubim, these winged creatures that were fashioned that were there in the temple. So Ezekiel's picture of God is a picture that is built upon what he had experienced. He was a priest, we're told in the beginning, and he knew this picture of God in worship. And while all the details of these creatures are not clear, this comes as a focus that God is not only a God of judgment, he is a God of worship, as was evidenced in the temple. And these creatures, what we know about them, indicates that they were, they exhibited these four faces of an ox, of a lion, of an eagle, of a human being. The number four, when it speaks of four creatures and having four faces, seems to indicate that it extends to all the different parts of the earth. And this vision of God is a vision that extends everywhere. There is no getting away from it. And the creatures that are named are the highest creatures, the strongest creatures. Man having the sense of thinking, and the ox and the lion, the tame creature and the wild creature, the strongest of those creatures, and the eagle, the strongest of those in the sky. And here's this vision of God and those that serve him that spreads through all the earth, everywhere. And there's these wheels. I don't fully understand the wheels, except it seems to indicate that God's presence was able to move wherever. That it was, we would think of it as omnipresent, that he's everywhere present. That you can't get away from who God is and what he does. And out of all of this vision of God, Ezekiel is told he is supposed to warn his people. If they refuse to follow God, then this storm of judgment will come upon them. So what does this have to do with us? Well, it seems to me that we, much like Ezekiel, are God's ambassadors. Ezekiel was a watchman. He was a prophet who was called specifically to speak to the people of his day, to warn them, to turn them back to God. It seems to me that we exist here in Westchester County, amongst our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, and we are called to represent God. To let people know that if they choose to live apart from God, they do so at their own peril. To let them know that God does love them. He loved the people, his own people, in exile enough so that even while they had wandered from him, even while they were apart from him, he still wanted to make sure that Ezekiel challenged them to turn back to him. And it's the same message that we have to friends and neighbors and co-workers. And if like me, you find yourself thinking, they're not going to listen. People are so hard-hearted. They're so busy. They're so caught up in their own thing. I just know it's not going to be worthwhile. God wants us to see our friends, our neighbors, our family members through His eyes, through a vision of Him. Even if we don't feel motivated to speak to them, God has called us to be His ambassadors. And we, I assume, will be accountable for those who we fail to speak to. If you have a coworker who doesn't know God, whether you think they would turn to God or not, if you refuse to share with her the hope that you have, if she doesn't know, she will suffer the consequences, but you will be responsible for that somehow. I don't understand how that works for us, but certainly for Ezekiel, he needed to know he would be held responsible for the well-being of all those he came in contact with. I think the message for Ezekiel is a message for us that Ezekiel had to see the people to whom he was called to minister through a vision of God. In other words, a vision of God's greatness and His grandeur and His omnipotence and His omnipresence would cause Ezekiel to realize he was accountable to God, whether those people would listen to him or not. And if we need motivation to share our faith with those around us, certainly there's the hope that they will come to know the greatness and the goodness and the benefits of having a relationship with the God who loves them. But even if we doubt that they'll ever come to that, we also have a responsibility as God's ambassadors to speak on His behalf to them. As complicated as the vision is, the message is really pretty simple. Ezekiel was to be motivated by what he saw of God and what he understood in that amazing vision. And it was to challenge him to boldly share his faith, to share his message with people who didn't have much interest. And it seems to me that in a world where today we see greater evidence that the Lord's coming could be any day, that judgment could happen at any time, that we have all the more motivation, all the more reason to make sure that we share the love of God with people who may not even be interested. We share the good news that they can have a relationship with God, even if they don't look for that relationship. That we give them the message, not because of them, but because of Him, the one who has sent us. Our vision of God should compel us to share His word and His message and His warning and His good news and His hope with those around us, whether they're interested or not. That's our challenge as individuals. That's our calling as a family of God. To see those in our neighborhood and in the nations, and to share the great news of God with a needy world. Would you bow with me? Lord, we fall short of our perceptions of You. When we close our eyes and imagine You, the awesomeness of Ezekiel's vision, at least in my mind, seldom enters. But Lord, I pray we would allow You to be the almighty, the omnipresent, the omniscient God who sees everything, who is everywhere, and who knows the needs of the people around us. And Lord, seeing that, sensing that, knowing you, may we be faithful ambassadors of your good news to those around us. Thank you, Lord, for these words. Thank you for who you are. Pray we would be bolder for reflecting upon your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we have our closing song?